This is the fourth study in our series of New Life Today, and we are entitling it Healing the Results of Rejection. And we are come to consider a subject that isn't often talked about at this stage, but it's very, very important. And if we can deal with this subject now, it clears the pathway for a more rapid development in our Christian life. Because these hurts of our childhood act like bandages that can hold us back from developing the new life that Jesus has planted within us. And so what I'm going to talk about is the damage that Satan can do in our lives and leave scars as a result, particularly in our childhood. Scars that can produce emotional and behavior disturbance later on in life and be quite a problem to us, because very often we don't know where they came from. Satan loves to do this because his aim is to steal and kill and destroy. That's what Jesus said about him in John 10, verse 10, when he added, "But I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." We don't want to glorify Satan, but we do want to make it as easy as possible to live that abundant life that Jesus wants to manifest in us and has promised us. Now, let me explain it in this way. From the moment of our conception, God has a love plan for our lives. He's a plan designed in divine love to take us right through childhood, the circumstances of our life, right through death, and to share heaven with him in glory and love. And it's all a plan of love. But at the same time, Satan has an anti-love plan, a hate plan, aimed at destroying us. And we've got to be aware of his plan. And we're going to see in this tape how all the work that he's done and seeks to put into our lives, particularly when we are young, in this anti-love plan, in this rejection plan, they can all be undone through the love of Jesus, and he can heal us and set us free. Now, Satan is destroying people every day. He can destroy you with poverty. He can destroy you with riches. He can destroy you with worry. He can destroy you with sickness, drugs, drink, and he's doing it to thousands. And in the end, he wants to destroy you with death. But Jesus has overcome that death. I often say to my patients, "I've done my dying." And they say, "What do you mean?" I tell them that when I believe Jesus died for me, I asked him to prove it, and he proved it by giving me his life. And as we experience this resurrection life of Jesus within us every day, we know that when we die, we pass into the full realization of that life that we're in now. We're in an everlasting life situation in Jesus. Death has lost its power over us. Now let's go back to this love plan, the development of a child. When a child is born, one of the most important factors in its emotional development and its future emotional stability is the love between its parents, because that's what it's born into. Yes, okay, it's born into a family, but one of the most important elements is its development. In its development is the love into which it's born, the love between its mother and father. Now, if that love in the family is soured or bittered, the child will feel it. And it will feel that there's no place for it there, nowhere it can snuggle in and be really at peace. It will begin to feel hurt, and that's where the rejection starts. And this spirit of rejection and anti-love from Satan, begins to get in and do a tremendous amount of damage in those early years. This question of being born into the love between our parents is, of course, a type of our new birth that we're talking about. When we are born again of the Spirit of God, we're born into the love of the Trinity. We're born into the love between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And our natural birth is just a type of that. We're meant to be born into quality and a depth of love between our parents that's going to cause us to be established and sound emotionally. So let's consider some of the questions that blunt and damage this loving atmosphere that a baby needs. Is a barrier between parents. If the parents are always quarrelling, there's constant argument and tension in the home, even if it's over the cot, this will have an adverse effect on the child, and it'll make the child feel it isn't wanted. And if this quarrelling goes on over a long period of time, it definitely is a factor in a child feeling rejected. I know many children who tell me stories of how they are young children weeping their hearts out up in their bedroom as they listen to their parents quarrelling downstairs. That's a very powerful force of rejection. Another one is if parents are too busy to give the child that love and physical attention that it needs. They leave it on its own. It feels left out. It feels unwanted. Begins to get a sense of rejection. A child needs a lot of cuddling and a lot of attention, loving attention. Father's always at work. He's always away. He's never at home in the evenings. Mother's too busy with the housework. She has another job. She gets too tired. I think it's enough just to say, tuck them down and put them into bed and that's it. Or, bedtime now, off you go to bed. They don't realise that the child needs to be sit on their knees, to have stories read to them, to cuddle them and chat and to play with them, particularly at night when they go to bed. This is a time when a child relives its day and it wants just someone to share with, someone to love, someone to unburden itself. And this is where, as Christians, when a mother or a father will pray with their child as it goes to bed, this is so very important. And if these things are absent, that child will feel a hurt which will manifest later on in his life. If the child has come along as an unwanted pregnancy, it will feel it. Pregnancy's been too soon in the marriage or before marriage, too soon after the previous baby. The mother feels, oh, I can't be doing with this child. That atmosphere will get into the baby and do it harm. Sometimes the child's of the wrong sex. Parents desperately wanted a boy or a girl, and it was the other way round. And the child can feel that right through its life, that it wasn't the sex that the parent wanted. You may not believe that, but it happens. And it's a powerful tool that Satan uses to cause rejection. Other factors can come into cause this hurt. Another child in the family may be preferred before the one that's hurt. One other child is the favourite son, the favourite daughter. This one feels squashed out and unloved, and this can become a hurt. Sometimes the baby's left to cry, and they desperately need a cuddle. The breast could be bitter. Mother is too tense and too worried. Or they can be separated from the mother for any length, say, put into hospital. They can't understand that they're sick. That's the time when they need their mums more than any other time. And they can't work it out that mummy isn't allowed to come or can't come. And we know many instances of rejection having got in through hospitalisation of children in those early years. Most of this damage is done in the first 5 years of life. Sometimes this rejection can occur later in life when the children are sent away from home to school too early. It's been a heartbreak for the mother and for the child. During the years of evacuation during the war, this was a very, very important rejection that Satan sowed in young lives. Another very subtle form of rejection is when the child is handed over to a nanny or a childminder. This can produce a lot of harm in the child. At the moment, it may seem all right, but it's even more harmful if that childminder is a loving, kind person, because deep down the child is saying, why didn't I have mummy? Why did I have this other lady? And they feel that mummy didn't really want them, and Satan can inject this spirit of rejection. Another important factor that can come in here is that when the parents are overprotective and overpossessive of their children, they're determined to force the child into a mould of their making, And the child isn't happy in that mold, but it just has to put up with it. And this compression goes on and on right through the years. There's nothing they can do. They can't get away from it. And they develop that inward sense, I wish I could get away from this. All they want me for is for what they can make me into. They don't really want me for myself. And that's a form, a very subtle form of rejection. There can, of course, be the obvious forms. There can be physical unkindness. Parents can deliberately be unkind, hurt,
and abuse their children physically. This is very bad.
But it, of course, when one parent is absent, there's a divorce, or daddy's away at the war, or away on business for a long time, and this produces an imbalance, and the child misses out on one, usually the father, of course, that contribution he has to make to their development, and this will be a source of rejection. Then, of course, as they move on into life, move out of those first 5 years, and they begin to go to school, and then get jobs, and then begin to get boy and girlfriends and get married, very often they get further hurts and rejections in these areas too. But if they've been protected by a real love between their parents that's been extended and covered them in those first 5 years, they're protected from those further rejections. But if they've been rejected in their first 5 years of life, it seems as though it almost attracts further rejection and further compounding of that hurt in later life. And I'm going to mention something here that I know many will not agree with, but I see it working out in life today. Children can watch the wrong sort of television program. They can watch violence, horror, witchcraft programs, horrible scenes on the news. And this can cause damage and complexity and misunderstanding in their lives and fears that Satan will use in later life. Now we want to go on and see what are the results of these sort of hurts. How can we identify them as being manifest in a life when we meet it later on? Well, one of the most common causes of this rejection is a sense of lack of confidence, an inferiority complex, as we often say. They feel inferior. They feel they're no good. There's been no place for them to snuggle into the love between their parents, and they've been hurt in that area, and that makes them feel, well, I'm no good. I'm not wanted. Nobody wants me. And this manifests itself in an area where they feel they can't communicate. They can't express what they really feel inside. They can't talk about their deepest feelings because they feel, well, nobody wants to know what I'm saying anyway. They find it difficult to give love.
Because they came to love and that love was stubbed and hurt.
They find it difficult to give out love. And almost worse than that, they find it difficult to receive love. They can't trust love anymore. Their love has been hurt. And so they can't trust love. You see this when they come into a loving, say, Bible study or fellowship group. They feel they can't get into it. They're on the outside all the time. And they can't make the contributions they would like to make. They sometimes cover it up with a sort of massive extroversion, but there's this inner loneliness all the time. And so when they get married, it makes it difficult for them to establish a deep relationship with their spouse. And so the problem perpetuates itself, and their marriage isn't firm and strong, and their children suffer the same problem. Sometimes as these things begin to manifest in their life, there is a realization of their presence, and there's a deep resentment. Why did this happen to me? Why am I in all these problems? Why wasn't I loved? Why was I hurt? They don't say that, but it manifests itself as a deep anger deep down, which occasionally comes up quite unexpected. They fly into an anger over something quite small, but when you analyze it, it's something that pricked, hurt those rejection feelings. They are usually not people with an angry temperament, but they can suddenly get an outburst of anger and they can't understand it. It's soon over. Another thing that these people can't accept is criticism. If they're criticized, it resonates with all the hurts they've received and it has a bigger reaction inside them than it would otherwise. They get very uptight over criticism and very resentful at being critical. This often manifests itself as being a chap will change his job frequently, can't settle to any one job because he's criticized in his job and he blows his top and gets hurt and pushes off somewhere else. Because these criticisms resonate these hurts right the way through. You'll find this in church fellowships. You'll find that the people, some people in churches, which are very difficult, they're like thorns and they can't settle and they're always causing trouble. And very often, they're the ones with the rejection problem. They develop these barriers to protect themselves from further hurts. They can become very introverted and shy. Or else they can go the other way and become very extroverted. But they are behavior patterns that are put up as a protection, as a barrier, so that they can't be hurt again. Particularly if they're Christians, they begin to realize this after a bit. They realize that some of their behavior patterns aren't really them. And they begin to wonder, well, I wonder who I really am. What am I really like deep down? And they don't know. And this produces an inner sense of frustration, which is very, very difficult. A sense of, who am I? Where am I going? What's my goal? What's my purpose in life? And they feel an inner loneliness often and a sense of being trapped. And they can't understand it all. Sometimes, and very often, especially in teenagers, it produces a rebellion. A lot of rebellion that we see in teenagers arises out of rejection. It's the counterpart, the other side of the penny. Well, if they won't have me, I'll rebel against society. I'll show them who I am. And they express their anger and their resentment in rebellion against society, rebellion against their parents. And it only needs a little spark that we often get in rock music, which is full of rebellion and hate and independence. And the wrong sort of love, they imbibe that sort of music and it stirs up this whole evil thing and produces a barrier between parents and children. And sometimes we Christian parents or parents generally can lose their children through this rock music which brings down a barrier and it's got this element of rebellion and resentment in it. Very often, there's an attempt to compensate for this feeling of inferiority by trying to do something well. They'll very often excel in their job. They'll work hard at their work or their hobby or their housework. There's an area very often in which they really excel in their work. And it's a sort of compensation. Can't you accept me for this? I can do this well. Trying to earn acceptance through achievement. But it doesn't help because deep down they know it doesn't answer and doesn't bring the peace and the healing that they need. Now, how are we going to deal with this problem? This problem of rejection is the cause of about 80% of the emotional problems that we have to meet in people. Medicines and very often psychological techniques won't reach and produce the answer. And now I want to read you a scripture which is a very precious one and it contains the key to this problem and the key that has solved this problem in many, many lives. The scripture is Isaiah 53. This is one of the chapters in the Bible which prophesies the great sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for us. And it tells us of the redemption that's in that sacrifice, the complete redemption. Redemption from death, from sin, from sickness, and we'll see from rejection. Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he, that is Jesus, shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness when we see him. There's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. But surely he has borne our grief, carried our sorrow, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Now there's a precious verse in which he says that Jesus is despised and rejected. We've been considering, haven't we, what Jesus did on the cross. He didn't have any sin of his own. He took yours. He didn't have any death. He took yours. And now we're going to see that he didn't have any rejection. He suffered rejection for you. You see, when Jesus came onto this earth, it says in John chapter 1, verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They said, we don't want this man. Away with him. Crucify him. And then on went the lashes and the thorns and the nails and the spear to kill him. And yet, these were his own people. The ones he came to love. The ones he came to heal. The ones he came to teach. The ones to whom he came to give everything. And all his love. That's what a baby does. Comes to give itself and give all its love into the family. And it comes to be bathed and receive love. But Jesus got rejected, and that's all he got. And so he can turn round to those who've suffered in this way and say, dear brother, dear sister, dear one, I know what it is to be rejected. I've suffered it myself, but I've suffered it to the extreme. But I've suffered it for you. How does Jesus react to this terrible pain? Look at him on the cross. See him in that agony. See all those around him scoffing, scorning, and mocking him. And listen to what he says. Hear his prayer. Father, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And what a glorious truth is this. And that's the redeeming prayer of the cross. And in that prayer, there's redemption for your rejection too. If there's a root of rejection in your life, and you're able to identify it, maybe even through listening to this tape, there's someone in your life who's hurt you and has caused your problems, and now you can see it. And they've caused you many of these difficulties that you're now suffering. Jesus says, come, beloved, hang with me on the cross. But you're not going to feel that pain. As you hang there, say to that person that has hurt you, it may be father, it may be mother, it may be spouse, it may be children, I forgive you for all the hurt you've done to me in Jesus' name. Now that prayer is only words, but they're spoken in the presence of God, in the presence of Jesus, in the presence of his Holy Spirit. And they're just like the words that you spoke when you received Jesus into your life. You just said, Jesus, come into my life and be my Savior. They were only a few words, but because Jesus was God, because he was dying for your sin, because the Holy Spirit was in attendance, God did a divine work in you and changed your whole destiny. And you were born again into a new kingdom. And in the same way, as you pray that prayer of forgiveness in the name of Jesus, all that rejection in you is transferred into Jesus, and he dies with it. And he allows his resurrection love to come in and fill you and heal you and set you free. Now, when it comes to the new birth, we don't experience everything that we've received all at once. It grows over the succeeding months, particularly if we use the scriptures, meditate on them and claim them. And so after you pray that prayer of forgiveness, the work is begun. Satan's hold over you is broken. And as you go on and continue walking in a life of forgiveness, continually forgiving any that hurts you, this love of Jesus grows in you, and your liberty and your health and your freedom is restored. And you begin to manifest more and more of the love life that Jesus has for you. And one of the beautiful things that happens is that all those facades that Satan allowed you to build up around you to protect yourself, they're not the real you. Jesus can't really bless them. But as the real you appears through this prayer of forgiveness and by the work of the Holy Spirit, that's what God can bless. That's what he draws out. And so often we find that if people are healed from rejection, they develop the real ministry that God had for them. And very often it is a healing ministry.
Let me lead you then in that prayer of forgiveness. If you have anybody in your life that's hurt you, doesn't matter who they are, dead or alive, just put your hands together and imagine that person is on your hands and lift them up and say, Father, I lift my mother, my father, or whoever it is, and I leave them in your care. And here and now, I forgive you, mention the name, for all the hurt you've done to me, in the name of Jesus. Amen. And now may I draw this tape to a close by praying for you. Let me pray this prayer for you. Heavenly Father, we just bring before you now any who are listening to this tape, who realize they are suffering the hurts of rejection, and I take the authority of the name of Jesus, and I come against the spirit of rejection that may be binding them and that Satan has put upon them, and I bind you, spirit of rejection, and I command you to leave. And in the name of Jesus, I cut them off from anything that's coming down from their ancestry, any curse that's come upon their lives. I break its power over them in the name of Jesus, and I release them into the resurrection love of your Son, and I release them into that perfect will for their lives. Amen. Thank you, Father. Now may I suggest that you read that chapter, Isaiah 53, and meditate upon it, and then go on to read the fourth chapter of John's epistle. And as you meditate on these passages, I'm sure God will encourage and bless and strengthen you. Our next tape is to do with a similar subject, in that we're concerned with some of the other things that Satan can bring into your life that can cause trouble, and we call this the occult. So in the next tape, we'll be dealing with the occult.